I don't have much of an introduction today. First service, when I preached a sermon, I felt scatterbrained while I was preaching it. And I know some people say don't give a disclaimer that lets people check out before it starts, but the way I teach is I try to be honest, and even if weird stuff comes out, I let it go, as you've probably noticed before. But I'm just going to go ahead and start. We'll be in Mark chapter 2 today. Verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to eventually read in just a moment. But Mark is the very, very, very fast-paced gospel. It doesn't contain a lot of what we've talked about already, actually, which explains why we're in the second chapter of the book of Mark when we're working through the Gospels, and this is sermon number 11 of working through the Gospels, and this is chapter 2 of Mark. So it's very fast-paced. By the end of Mark 1, Jesus is already famous for his teachings. He's already caused quite a bit of a stir. A lot of people know about him. Things have been happening very, very quickly in Mark that took longer to be explained in some of the other Gospels. That's why we're only there. But speaking of being fast-paced, this sermon series is actually fast-paced, too. It may not feel that way to you because we're already in sermon number 11, maybe, but I know of some preachers that have spent years in a single gospel, and I honestly don't have the attention span for that. I don't know about you. So we're actually planning on wrapping up the sermon series just a few weeks after Easter Sunday this year, and so we're doing Jesus very quickly and chronologically very shoved all in together at once. And so this means a couple different things. So this means that even though Jesus miraculously healed many, many people throughout his time on earth, and there's many recordings of that, this is the only sermon in the sermon series that will cover any of the miraculous healings. So that means two things. Number one, make sure to join us in the reading plan that we're doing as RidU, because then you'll read through the Gospels and you'll read all of them yourself. You won't be just relying on me. And then also, number two, pay close attention as we read the story, because it's the only one that you're going to hear like this for a little while, at least. It's the only one on a miraculous healing until the next time we start talking about this sort of thing. And so, please open up your Bibles and follow along with me as we read Mark chapter 2. I'll start in verse 1, and we'll read the whole story, because it's a quick one, and then we'll talk a little bit about it, but I'll begin. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, thinking about this passage, you might know that this story appears in two of the other Gospels as well. They're the three synoptic Gospels, and they overlap each other quite a bit. They share a lot of the same stories. John's a little bit different because he writes from a different perspective, so he gets a bunch of different stories about Jesus. But the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they cover a lot of the same material in the same ways and many times. And in all three of those Gospels, you find this story, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, sandwiched in a series of other very similar stories. And if you're reading along the plans, you read this 2 weeks ago, I believe, sandwiched in other stories of miraculous healings. And there are often, in all of those stories, occasionally you don't get one of the groups, but in all those stories, you get basically three types of characters over and over and over again. And since we're only covering one miraculous healing story, I'll talk about the three types of characters that you get in almost all of the miraculous healing stories to try and cover this one, but also cover all of them in a sense at the same time. So we'll use this kind of as a typical healing story. And you see these three types of people. You see one, you see Jesus. He's kind of the important factor in the healing stories. You see Jesus, and sometimes it's his disciples acting, but they're acting on behalf of him, and so we see Jesus, the healer. Then we need the one who needs the healing, the party that needs helped. And then you see those who get angry at Jesus for helping those who are opposed to Jesus in these stories as well. And so first, let's talk about Jesus, the healer, and we'll work through the story while we talk about these three characters if we can. So first, we see Jesus, the healer, and I need to start by saying this. I challenge all of you to be consistent about being here on Sunday mornings. Because one, meeting together as a church, as a congregation together, the Bible says that's important in multiple locations. We actually know the early church in the Bible doesn't seem to have only met once a week. In fact, they actually shared a meal with each other every day. And so we aren't even asking that much of you. but in Hebrews it also says, don't give up on meeting with each other. Some are in the habit of doing, but keep on, because that's how we stay together. Number two, the gathering of the church is a very special and spiritual significance. It's when the body of Christ comes together, and so if you miss out on coming, you're actually missing out on being with the body of Christ. But number three, and that's the reason why I bring it up, there's more reasons, but here's this very other practical reason too. Our sermons are building on each other in many ways, and so you're out of context if you just jump into one. And it's okay if you're out of context, but try and be in it. We're working through the life of Christ, so it's easier to understand, easier to jump in if you're staying along chronologically. We've been moving through the life of Christ, as I've already mentioned thrice maybe now. And so if you've been here, you know exactly where we are in the story of Jesus. There's a very, very quick refresher that's not as good as if you would have been here, but as a quick one, Jesus has not been at work for very long. We know he's already become a bigger commotion than John the Baptizer. We know he's already been baptizing more people than John the Baptist ever baptized. And so we know he's getting attention. We know that Jesus has started performing some miracles. He's already spent some time traveling and teaching, and we get the stories like 2 weeks ago we talked about Nicodemus, who even though he was very religious and very upstanding gentleman, he still was not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, and so we had to figure out why that is. And we get the story last week of the woman who was not very religious and not a very moral upstanding person, a person actually moral upstanding people would have avoided, and yet Jesus reached out to her and shared with her how to meet her needs. And after this, and assumed during that as well, Jesus is performing miraculous healings that's described in this chunk of text that Mark 2, 1 through 12 is in the middle of. And in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, we see that Jesus has sort of made a circuit, and he's returning to Capernaum, which is called his home. And we know that elsewhere it says Jesus did not have a home to lay his head to rest, and so you've got to resolve that, but it's actually, you see it pretty easily in here. This is called his home, but the house is completely filled with people, and he's teaching them. I don't know about you, but I like to just be alone at home sometimes, and Jesus didn't really get that. He did not have a place to lay his head to rest. The house that he was using as his home in this time were just flooded with people. People were standing room only and crowded in the door, and no one else could get in. And so Jesus is teaching them. Specifically, it says he's preaching the word to them, which is interesting because preaching the word a lot of times to us means teaching about Jesus. So he was teaching about himself, but he was very also likely teaching out of the Old Testament, which is the only word they had at the time. But while he's teaching, four men bring a man who is paralyzed to meet Jesus, or at least they try to do so at the beginning. The building's filled. We know that the largest homes in the area would have held about 50 people, and so there's probably 60 people shoved inside of there, is what it makes it seem like. Even the doorway's filled. The windows are probably blocked. People are standing there. But as the saying goes, where there's a will, there's a way, and a hole is made, much like that hole right there. That's supposed to be a hole in a roof. When it's on a computer screen, it shows up better. But that's a hole in a roof. One person said they were surprised how thick the roof is, but the way they would work is they'd lay the beams for the roof, and then they'd lay a bunch of branches and things like that, and then they'd just layer mud on top of it, and then you'd have a mud roof with that. So actually somewhat easy to dig through, but it's someone's roof, which is kind of mean. And you could walk around on top of it. It was a flat roof. And so where there's a will, there's a way. They're able to break through the roof. And that introduces our second character to the story, actually. Our second character is the people who need the healing, the people who need help from Jesus. First, there's the healer. Then there's the healed. And we see this person very generically described. It just says that they're paralyzed. That's all really the information we have about this person. We don't get anything else about them whatsoever. But we do see what Jesus provides for this person, and at first, Jesus doesn't even heal the guy. What's the first thing that Jesus does? He says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't just provide healing. And I think this story is a special of the healing stories, and I think it's sandwiched in all three Gospels in the middle of healing stories for the reason that in this one in particular, Jesus makes a very clear point before he even heals the guy. And that's to say that the stories of the miracles of Jesus are not meant to just show off that Jesus is really powerful and cool. I mean, he is, and he can do healings. But in this story, its particular note is made that the man's biggest need is not his physical healing. The man's biggest need is his spiritual healing. Not the outside healing, but the inside healing. And so to make a note about that, to tangent a little bit, but it's still very much, not really tangent, just barely tangented off the story, I guess. To make a note about miraculous healings is that's the most important thing to remember when you read the stories of miraculous healings. Jesus can heal every single affliction and disease and hurt and wound that there is in the world. He can do it in a second. But he doesn't always do it because it's not the greatest need for humanity. The greatest need for humanity is not our physical healing, it's our spiritual healing. The greatest need is something more than just the physical. Psalmist in Psalm 119 wrote, he said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And in that context, he's talking about being attacked by people because he's a follower of God, he's an Israelite. But it makes the point that he's saying it's good because it made me turn to God for my help. The nature of God shows us that God will also sometimes just leave us on our own and to our own devices, and if we reject his help, and that sometimes includes his indirect help, like our own faculties, where we should have got ourselves out of whatever physical suffering we're going through. The book of Job also, though, teaches us there's another reason for suffering, and that's just because the world's bad, and there's things beyond our control that we don't have a clue what it's about, and we'll never know. We just are supposed to worship God anyway, and we don't have a clue why there's certain sufferings in the world. But even in those times, we should remember that darkness drives us to the light. At least it should. We would also never, ever notice beauty if everything was perfect. There'd be no, everything would be the same. If everything was perfect, we would never be able to recognize what is good and what is bad, what's cool, what makes us go, wow, that's awesome. There just wouldn't be that if everything was perfect. There wouldn't be the recognition of something's better if everything was flatlined. And so that's part of it. It's a much bigger question than that, and I can't address it all today. And even if I had an infinite amount of time, I couldn't address it all because it's beyond me and beyond you as well. But with that in mind, some of those things, we see this miraculous account here of Jesus telling the man first, not you're healed, but first he says your sins are forgiven. If you have faith in Jesus, then you know that your greatest need in him, from him, the greatest need at all isn't him helping you out with something that you physically need. It's not him healing you. It's not your financial troubles. It's not the new job you want. It's not getting signed up for something that you really need. It's not some certain house or the right grades. It's your greatest need is actually your eternal destiny. And I think this story helps lay that out a little bit, at least provides insight into that. Jesus can provide outside healing, and he proves that by the end of this story. But remember, the purpose of miracles is not just to say, hey, look at what Jesus can do. He can do cool things for you. It's to say, hey, Jesus has the power to not just do that, but do this. And the do this is that the inside healing is more important. And so to repeat that in just one sentence-ish, Jesus deals first with a bigger need by telling the man, your sins are forgiven. And immediately the scribes who are there silently question Jesus' ability to forgive sins. And so that introduces our third type of character. There's firstly, there's Jesus. Secondly, there's the person needing help. And then thirdly, there are the jerks who are mad by Jesus' healing. This time you might be tempted to say last and certainly least instead of saying something like last but not least because they're opposing Jesus. But even those opposed to Jesus are not least because, as I've already mentioned today before the sermon time, what are we supposed to do with people who push back against Jesus? We pray for them. And so we shouldn't be super mad. It's something we should remember when Christianity finds itself with enemies in the New Testament times as well as in modern day times, that we're to pray for our enemies and love our neighbors as ourselves. And so with that in mind, let's actually look at their perspective. We know that scribes and teachers of the law would have been in every town. The Pharisees, not in every town. They're more the bigger city guys because they don't have business in the smaller towns, but lawyers are everywhere, especially court clerks, things like that. Anywhere there's a court system, there needs to be some of these guys, and so the scribes would have been there. It makes sense the titles change for those who oppose Jesus. It's different titles and different passages. This time, it's the scribes, and when they hear Jesus forgive a man's sin, their ears perk up, and they say, I thought only God could forgive sins. He's speaking on behalf of God, And that's blasphemy. And honestly, from their perspective, they were right. From their perspective, Jesus was blaspheming. He was saying, your sins are forgiven. No one can do that except for God. Which leads me on an important truth that we can glean out of that. It's not the main truth, but it's one that you can take out of here, is that without true knowledge of who God is, a lot of things that Jesus does seem wrong or crazy or foolish. Without actually knowing who he is and what he's about. Without actually knowing he's God, yeah, him saying he forgives sins, that sounds like blasphemy. Which also teaches us, and this is very applicable for today's world too, that even though that from their perspective they were right, their perspective being right doesn't make them right with a period at the end of it. All because from your perspective you might be accurate in some line of thinking, or you feel some way and that's actually accurate from your perspective, from your place in life, personal perspective is not an ultimate standard of truth. We are very wrong quite often sometimes. These guys are right from their perspective, but they're completely wrong about who Jesus was. Jesus was not blaspheming, even though it seemed like it from there. But to prove this, to prove that he was right, he says, which one's easier? Is it easier to say, get up and walk, or does he just say, forgive sins? Which is ironic, because it is a lot harder to forgive sins than it is to have someone walk. But it's a lot harder to quantify whether or not sins are forgiven versus whether or not someone's standing up and walking who is paralyzed. And so Jesus does the one that's harder to quantify to prove he did the one that's harder to do in the first place. The last comment of the story is, after the man gets up and walks, is that people are filled with awe, they're amazed, and they glorify God. And so we've talked about the three character types found in the various stories in this part of the Gospels. We've got Jesus who heals, we have someone who needs help, and then we have those who oppose Jesus who are silenced. But in our story today, though, this is actually special for this story. It's atypical for this story of healings. We've got this fourth group of people. What's the group of people I haven't talked about yet? Well, there's the crowd. They're more of just setting. what's an actual character in story that we see take action in the story? The guys that carried him in. That's the other person group in the story, at least. What's interesting is that this story would not appear in our Gospels. It actually just wouldn't appear in our Gospels. It wouldn't have happened whatsoever if there were not this other group of people in the story, if there wasn't this fourth character type. But they were there, and not only did the paralyzed man have faith, so did the others. What's interesting to note is that Jesus doesn't say, because of your faith, I forgive your sins. He says he marveled at their faith, plural. He was marveled at the faith of these other guys who affected change in this man's life. They were bringing this man to Jesus, but the way was barred, and that didn't stop them, though. I've got a picture of what a house looked like in that day and age. It might appear on screen. If it doesn't, it's not a huge deal. But it's a cross-section. You can see how the houses looked. You would be able to walk up to the roof on the outside. There would have been stairwells on the outside. You can see how the roof was flat. They'd walk up there. And if the room is crowded, if you're unable to get inside the house, what's the other way to get someone to the inside? And that's to just literally break through the house. And that's what they did. They broke through the roof. You can think about have you ever done drywall work in the ceiling or even just removed the attic access and you realize I really should have been wearing glasses or goggles or something, and now you've got like the gunk in your eye and it's like insulation and you're doing this for a long time and you can't get it out. Think about the whole roof coming down. that would be an interesting thing. But what's interesting is these guys, they don't care that there are blockades between this man and Christ. They don't care that there are people between this man and Jesus. They don't care if it's going to offend people, the fact that they ripped a hole in a roof. I mean, we can say later on they paid for the repairs in the roof. Who knows? But they actually went way out of their way and thought crazy outside of the box on how to bring someone to Jesus. A lot of us would be like, oh, can't get to Jesus, we'll just hang out outside until Jesus leaves. But they're like, no, this man, our friend, this guy needs to see Jesus as soon as possible. To the point that they destroy a home in the process and probably make some people upset, get lots of specks in lots of people's eyes as they look up to figure out what in the world is going on above them. Which makes me also say another thing we learn in the story, besides the couple of tidbits I've pointed out, is that faith is not simply thinking nice thoughts about good things and believing the right things. Faith, The faith that Jesus actually says, hey, your sins are forgiven for this, that faith is faith that you take action and get stuff done. Jesus sees this faith that's willing to remove any obstacle to get to Jesus, and he forgives the man's sin right then and there. It's by other people's actions that this man is enabled to show his faith. And it's by other people's actions that life change is affected in this man. It's by other people's actions that someone else gets to come to Christ and get to know Jesus and is healed and changed, both on the inside and out in this. And so the big question that I read from this text as I read the story and as I think about what am I really supposed to learn from this text is, if you had someone who needed to meet Jesus, what would you do to make sure they got to meet him? If you've got someone who, even if there's roadblocks in the way, even if there's crowds in the way, even if society is blocking you and this person getting Jesus, what are you willing to do to make sure that someone gets to meet Jesus? Because it was their faith that affected that man. And so the question is, will you come alongside of friends or just anyone who need healing and bring them to Jesus? And not just physical healing. Jesus can do the physical healing. He doesn't always, though, but the one healing that I know he will always do when we ask for it is the healing that's on the inside, the healing from within. Jesus will always do that one. There's bajillions of other reasons we can't comprehend for the physical healing, whatever goes there, but we know that he's proved the authority to heal us, and we will be healed no matter what in the age to come. Even people he healed in the New Testament were still, they eventually died and had more diseases, and this man might have stubbed his toe on the next day and not been walking well after that. I don't know. But the lasting healing will come later. The permanent healing that he's able to affect right now is the inside healing. And he's proved he's got the authority. He healed the sick and the injured, but he's also transformed the world for the thousands of years since he's been on this earth. And in your bulletin's sermons notes today, there's not a whole lot there, but if you do open up, you'll see a question at the bottom of there, and it says, will you be a character in a similar story today? And that's the question I want us to think about, is will you be a character in this story? You've got four options, and obviously you can't be Jesus. I mean, you can walk in Jesus' footsteps, but you can't be Jesus in the story. But you're left with three other options then. You can be one of those who opposed Jesus, and hopefully that's not the one you want to take, or you can be someone who is healed, and you can be someone who brings a friend to Jesus because you know your friend needs his help. And I think this story is not just typical of miraculous healing stories by Jesus. I think it's typical of our lives in general, and we get to pick a character to be in the story. And really, if you want to narrow it down, just make it simple, there's really just two options, because you can't be Jesus, and one should lead to the other. So you can either be one of these two options. You can either be those who oppose Jesus, or you can be those who are healed by Jesus. And if you're someone who really has been healed by Jesus, if you're someone who really does know what it's like to live with the forgiveness of sins and not have to worry about what's going to happen after you die, and to actually have the peace that comes with knowing no matter what happens in this world, you've got a God who's the God of angel armies and is always on our side, to know that you've got that, you're going to bring other people to Jesus too. And so one should follow the other. So you really have just two options. Are you opposing Jesus, or are you someone who's healed and brings others to Jesus? If you've been healed, if your sins have been forgiven, just think about, just pulling yourself back and zooming out a little bit, think about what your story would be like if no one brought you to Jesus. If you'd never had anyone carry you on a mat to Jesus, if you want to metaphorically pull out of the story. So if you are thankful that Jesus has healed you, you should bring others as well along on that journey, and you should bring others to Jesus, even if it means punching a hole in somebody's roof. I mean, we probably won't have to do that nowadays. Maybe there's a weird example where it could happen. Obviously, don't go damaging property just for the fun of it. But what are the things that you are willing to do to bring someone else to Jesus? Because we wouldn't even have this story if it wasn't people willing to bring others to Jesus. We wouldn't have your story if someone didn't bring you to Jesus. And so what part of the story are you going to play in someone else's miraculous healing story? If you've not been healed, and if you've not experienced that in the first place, then let me tell you, before Jesus even worries about healing the physical body in the story, he heals sins as well. And what I said earlier is the biggest problem with humanity is not our sufferings, it's not the things we've got to go through, it's the fact that we have messed up quite often, and we do wrong all too much, but Jesus can heal that as well, and he will forgive it. And he did that preemptively. Now he's died on the cross and has risen from the grave. So it's not just a promise he can make to us, but it's an effective promise that has already had the effects begun of what happened from his promise. And so, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we'll stand and sing. And if you are someone who has never had the healing on the inside, then come and join me up front and we can talk about that. If you are someone who's had the healing on the inside, but you've never made anyone else a part of your story or joined in their story and brought them to Jesus, do that today and do it tomorrow and do it the next day and do it the next day and do it the next day. Because that's actually one of the greatest ways to show Jesus that you're thankful that he did it in your life by the fact that you're showing, hey, I want it to happen in other people's lives too. Please pray with me.